Curtis here at some of you. If you haven't met me yet, I'd love to meet you. We're going to continue with 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to look at how bad the world is. Now, you've probably been listening to that all week long on the news. Paul jumps into it himself. And we're going to grab that, and we're going to take it really in a direction that Paul will take it next week. And I won't give next week's sermon, but we're going to look at how we can take our own lives in the direction we want to go, find the life we want to live, and experience even a lot of what Stephen mentioned this morning, finding God in a crazy world. So let's pray, and let's ask God to speak to us. We'll look at our text, and we'll let that text lead us. So Lord, we do thank you that there's life in you. One day that life's going to be real nice and tangible. I just can't wait for that day. But in your wisdom, God, you say that now we walk with you by faith and not by sight. We do not see you. We do not audibly hear you. You touch us through your Spirit. You speak to us in your Word. You are real. You are present. We have never, ever been alone. You said that you will never leave us or forsake us. And it is true that as we follow you and when we reach the end, our own lips will say, you were faithful. You were faithful. You will ever be so. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would hear your faithful voice this morning, calling us to be closer to you, calling us to obey you more, calling us to leave some things behind more fully and embrace other things more carefully. Lord, we want to get closer to life. We want to be on the right road. May we hear your voice, that still, small voice. May we hear your voice in that direction this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at 1 Timothy. We'll read it here in our text. And I've had somebody mark it for me, or 2 Timothy, so I get to know right where I'm going. It's page 996 in the House Bible, if you look there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul has just talked about how we're to engage with people that disagree with us. And Aaron covered that last week. But this week, Paul is going to say, hey, but there's some people that are not going to respond to that, and there's some people that are just not going to be able to be connected with. And so he says, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Now, that word difficulty right there can be translated peril or fierce. And some translations say great difficulty. Some translations say there will come terrible times. So Paul's talking about how, hey, in the last days, things are going to get really, really difficult. And this is not just Paul being Paul the pessimist. He speaks of this also in 1 Timothy. And this was looked at right here in this series a few weeks ago in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So let's just flip back there a couple of pages to the beginning of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. And it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And so Paul speaks to Timothy, and I think I have that one up there. And he tells him, this is what the Holy Spirit's saying. These are not just Paul's ideas. And as we look at the words of Jesus, as we look at 2 Thessalonians, as we read Revelation, there was a very clear communication from God that as human life progresses and as what we are continues to develop and become what it is, the world finally will reach a place where absolutely nothing is going to work. Everything is going to come to a conclusion all over the world. And the Spirit was telling the church that. And so you and I can have this sense that as we look at our world, even today, we can look around and go, it seems like things are more challenging. And we can know this much, at least, regardless of where we are in that timetable, there's going to come a time where none of this is going to work. And it says that if God did not intervene right when he did in his return, there would not be a human life left alive on the planet. And that's the message of the book. And as we look through what he says is going to come, we read this back in 2 Timothy again. Understand this, in the last days there will become times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And so as we look through that list, we can imagine all kinds of ways that these things can be expressed. And as Paul goes on here, avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Now, we could draw out a lot of things here, but I think I just want us to grab is that the people that Paul is talking about here are religious people. These folks who are going to be filled with all these negative characteristics, all these bad things, these are religious leaders. And Paul seems to be telling Timothy, you're going to run into some people like this. You're going to experience this. And Paul himself had, and Paul looked back in Moses' time and said the same thing happened there. And in the world that you live in, Timothy, there's going to be people that latch onto those teachers, onto those leaders, and they're going to swallow their message hook, line, and sinker. And in Paul's day and in Jesus' time, the primary opponents of what God wanted to bring on the earth seemed to be religious leaders. The most vicious opponents of Jesus were the people who knew the most truth from God. They were his great enemies. They were the people who wanted him dead. They were the people the farthest from God's Spirit, and they were the great religious leaders. Paul experienced the same thing. And when we look at that, we recognize that this is not just an end times thing, and of course it's not just a religious thing. And here's where I want to begin taking us someplace. What the Bible tells us about human life and about all of us is that there is something very, very broken, very, very broken in every single person. And clear back in Genesis, before the flood, God spoke this before he brought that judgment on the earth. And it says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That is speaking about all those people in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And that is speaking about you. And that is speaking about me. That the inclination of my heart, apart from God and the work of God, oh, I aspire to great things. I aspire to noble things. I aspire to be loving and just and kind and all kinds of wonderful words. But there's an inclination in my heart, given my own space, given my own head, I just keep meow, veering off into my own interests. And when that inclination gets far enough,
it just gets pretty ugly.
Now, sometimes it's not religious, and the Bible has several places where it talks about this decay that happens in the human heart and that we will see at the end of times, and actually has occurred many times in Paul's own day. The Roman Empire, that great civilization, was in the process of falling. Julius Caesar had just changed the republic into really a dictatorship in 46 BC, and there was going to be a decline for the next 400 years. And Paul was watching that decline, and he wrote about that. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. On page 939, there's a description that probably would fit our own world much more, because it's not a religious veneer over the top of this direction the human heart goes. This is just simply that human heart expressed when it's disconnected from God in a direct way. And so we can look at verse 18 of chapter 1 of Romans, and it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy and murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." And as we read this picture that the Bible gives us of where human life goes, we can look around our world, we can look at a lot of different places, and we see this tendency all around us. And as Paul writes these words in 2 Timothy 3, he's writing to Timothy, and he's definitely speaking of these people as other. Timothy, these are those guys, and this is what they're like, and they're not going to listen to you. And it is very appropriate for us to understand that in God's word, in the communication he's given us about human life, there is ultimately a distinction between two kinds of people. There are people who are evil, and there are people who are connected to God, and all of us are on a road in one of those two directions.
But it is also just as true that in one sense, every single one of us is in a fight for our lives. Every single one of us is in a fight for our spiritual life. And when I thought about where to go with this message, there are other passages we could look at, we could draw out, we could make a biblical picture of goodness and wickedness and evil, and all that can be very valuable, because although we hear that an awful lot, in many of the voices that come into our heads today, and you know there's evil, wicked people, if you listen to CNN, or if you listen to Fox News, or if you listen to talk radio, or a number of other sources on Facebook, we are really, really good at knowing there's evil people and they're out there and they're always the other guy. But of course, we could flip on the internet right here, scan through about three sites, and by taking a full set of everyone's subsets of the bad, evil people, we'd all be covered. And so would everybody else. So there is value in looking at how the Bible describes that, because the world has become obsessed with the bad guy that's always the other guy. And it's good to know exactly how the Bible looks at that. But I didn't have a heart to do that. I want to take a different direction, and I want to point the gun at us and point the gun at me. And I want to say, listen, I just don't want to be there. I know there's evil people. I know there's wicked people. I know it's good to understand that. I get all that. But I also understand that I'm on a journey. And when I look at this list, people will be lovers of self. I go, could that be me? Oh, my goodness. Lovers of money? That's a convicting one. How about proud? Oh, my goodness. Could I be proud? Arrogant? Abusive? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Disobedient to parents? I can check that one off. I just had a confrontation with my own dad, my own 86-year-old dad, that I'm not proud of at all. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless. Oh, yeah, I can be heartless. Unappeasable. Well, my wife could have testified to that one. Slanderous. That's an ugly one. Without self-control. Brutal, not loving good. Treacherous. Reckless, swollen with conceit. Oh, I've been there. Lover of pleasure rather than lover of God. Well, that's just American life there. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Oh, that can't be me. I'm a pastor. So I thought what I'd rather do is just talk to us all about how to stay where we want to be. Because you know what? All those people described in Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3, they're not happy people either. That's not where life is. That's not where I want to end up. And I was really convicted by this verse, Matthew 7. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate," Jesus spoke to us. "For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through that one. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there's only a few who find it." And that verse frightens me and challenges me, because the older I get, the more I realize I'm really pretty average and really pretty typical. And we all tend to think, especially when we're younger, that we're pretty special and pretty unique, and then life goes by and you realize you're really not. And if most people end up in the wrong place and I know I'm typical, I go, "Oh, Lord Jesus, I don't want that road. I don't want that road. Oh, Lord Jesus, may I find that other one." That last phrase, "there are few who find it," frightens me. I want to end my life on the narrow road. And as you and I watch the world around us getting darker, because it very well may be that you and I are living at the end of one of those cultural declines. We may be toward the end of one of these things that's happened again and again and again in history. I mean, I don't watch the news much. I am not a super informed person. But every once in a while I connect with it. I did it the other day and I went, this is not my world I'm living in. This has to be a cheap B-grade dystopian movie. This cannot be the reality of my world. But it is, and I just can't hardly believe it. And brothers and sisters, something I pray wells up in your heart that says, Lord Jesus, keep me on the narrow road. Keep me on the narrow road. Keep me on the narrow road. There is only one safe place to be, and it's the narrow road. It's with you, Jesus. What road are you on? What road are you on? What road are you on? That's the road I want to be on. And so I just want to share with us three things that I think can help us stay on that narrow road. And the first one is this, fear sin. This is actually the official title of this message. You turn it in on Wednesdays, I turned that in. And if I were to give this message title again, I think it was a little premature, I would make this message title longer, just so you know. But this is where I started. And this is what I just want to call all of us to. And Hebrews 13 says this, that there is a deceitfulness to sin that hardens us. In other words, you and I engage in sin. We make choices that are where God does not want us to go, and something about us gets deceived. We walk in that choice, and it's like, I don't know if I felt good about that. And then, you know, oh, I don't know, it wasn't that big a deal. I mean, God loves me, right? And we become deceived by the deceitfulness of sin, and it hardens us. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that hardness darkens our spirit, and we become alienated from the life of God. But wait a minute, boy, that's what we want. That's what we want. We want to be connected with the life of God, right? That's what you experienced at one point in time. That's what brought you here. That's what draws you to want to learn more. Is it somewhere in places we've experienced that life of God? Like, yes, this is life. This is life. This is life. I want to know God. I understand so well what Paul said in Philippians when he wrote, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And there's something in my heart that goes, yes, I want to know Christ. I've experienced it. I've tasted it. I know that's life. I want to know Christ. And I trust that that wells up in you. But there is also things that cover that up in my life. And that life of God that I want to connect with, sin alienates me from that. Sin deceives me, and then it hardens me, and then all of a sudden, I'm just disconnected from it. And when I'm disconnected from it, then I have to find life somewhere else. And so I turn to the world more, and all of a sudden, I've discovered I'm on a road, and this road is rolling this way because I don't hear the voice over here anymore. And I'm down a very broad road, and there's lots of people on it. I got tons of company. And my life rolls by because I got alienated from this life and I wasn't hearing that voice anymore. Do you want to hear that voice? Remember that? Are you determined to turn your life that way? Sin is very insidious. I was talking to a man the other day, grew up in a Christian home. Absolutely determined to have his life go in a good direction, love God. And one of the things he was taught as a young man is, boy, just be really careful about pornography. Really be careful. You don't want to get hooked on that stuff's really bad. It's horrible. It'll really mess up your life. That's really wrong. That's really sinful. Don't do that. So he went, okay, I got it. I'm not going to do that. But he told me later, you know what? Nobody told me about Instagram. Nobody warned me about Facebook. I got started there and clicking on things and looking at things and rolling down one choice after another. And there was a point in time where eventually my life was right in the middle of pornography addiction. How many of us are on that road? Not with pornography, but with some other area of the flesh. Do we think it's only pornography and drugs that are addicting? No. Your flesh is addicting. Your flesh has incredible addictive qualities, and it can be how you spend your money. And you can end up in a place financially, it's hard to hear the voice of God because you're buried by so many other things. Or your entertainment choices. Now, we can become legalistic and go, oh, gee, are you trying to sell stuff's bad? No. I'm just saying, do you want to keep hearing the voice? Do you want to keep hearing the voice? Then you have to go where you can hear the voice. And there are things that you step into there and it becomes more distant, and you've got other things that you're giving your heart to. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And that's true for, so often not true for us. Well, I'll serve God, I'll go to church, I'll work in the Sunday school, I'll do whatever they want. But when my soul needs to be fed, I'm going to the movie theater. Jesus said, hey, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Because that was a connection with God, and he heard the voice. And he drew close. Because it wasn't a religious duty, it was a walk with a person. And in Proverbs it says this, for the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. And this is actually wisdom personified, and the whole last half of Proverbs 1 is very unsettling. If you haven't read it lately, I don't know whether I should encourage you to or not, but it does settle your life right down. But what I just want to get to out of this is, you know what? We live in a world that spends billions and billions of dollars training us to be simple and to be wayward. Training you to be simple and be wayward. Well, it doesn't really matter. I don't think it really matters. I mean, if I go this way, if I go that way, it doesn't really matter. God loves me. It all works out. And this chapter says, do you understand what you can lose? Do you understand what you can lose? The waywardness of the simple kills them. I don't know if you remember Pinocchio. They all went and turned into donkeys. We're in a whole culture turning into donkeys. The waywardness of the simple will kill them. Don't be simple. God says, no, listen, this matters. This matters. This matters. This matters. This is your heart. Watch what you give yourself to. Fear sin. Fear sin. Fear sin. Another reason to fear it is it seems like there comes a point where it's just impossible to get out. A very interesting verse in Revelation 22. This is the very end of times. This would fit 2 Timothy 3. The time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. Let him who is holy continue to be holy. You go, wow, why is God saying that? Why is God saying, hey, if you're vile, keep being vile. If you're wrong, hey, keep being wrong. And the reason for that is there comes a time where God says, I want this real clear. I want this crystal clear. And if you're on that side, then you just roll in it as hard as you can. Because when my judgment comes, I want it utterly, absolutely clear to everybody. I don't want there to be any ambiguity in the end. My judgment is going to be utterly obvious. So if you're down that wrong road, then you just keep rolling. That's the end of time. What about now? It says of Pharaoh. It says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And sometimes we go, wow, poor Pharaoh. Gee, the guy just wanted to be nice, and God hardens him, and he's burned. But that's not all the Scripture says. You know, three times before this verse appears in Scripture, in verse chapter 8, twice in chapter 9, it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And by the way, the word hardened there just means strengthened. Pharaoh strengthened his heart. Pharaoh strengthened his heart. And then God strengthened his heart. So there comes a time, brothers and sisters, where we, God says, come this way. And we go, no, I won't. No, I won't. And at some point, somehow, with some people in some situations, at least we could say this. God says, all right then, let's play it out. I'll just make you real strong in that. And just play it out. Now that's unsettling to us. And we know, even from 2 Timothy chapter 2, from last week, that God can always grant repentance. But don't we also know this? That often people don't change, they don't turn. It catches them, they don't get out. Fear sin. Let's just go on here. Love God. God tells us this, the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And so God calls on us to love him. And of course, why does he do that? Tells us this is the most important thing. He speaks to you and I that for this purpose first. We were made for him. You were made for him. That's why you exist. He is your source. You are made in the image of a relational God. And the reason you are made relationally in the image of a relational God is because you're made to relate to him. That's why he called us our Father. You know, the disciples said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And the very first words out of Jesus' mouth was, okay, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The first thing you need to get is, this is a very deep relational connection with the God who made you. You are here for him. But another really important reason that God speaks this to us is because in this choice of loving God, we find the power to change. You will move toward that which you love. Whatever you love the most will track your life. And God knows that, so he speaks to you. He speaks into your soul. He speaks in your heart. He says, listen, love me, love me, love me, because if you love me, you will track this way. If you love me, then you will keep moving your life in this direction. Love me, love me. It's not because God has some, you know, emotional weakness or he's insecure. Well, I hope they all like me. Again, he would have made us way more impressive if he was looking for impressive people to love him. We're not that impressive. It doesn't mean that much to God that, you know, we're not that impressive. But we are children. We are children. And that's a whole different category. And he says, love me, love me, love me, otherwise somebody else is going to get you. Love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And if you do that, you will keep moving my direction. And you will be on that road. Now, we love God for two reasons. One, because he first loved us. And it's really essential that we understand that you are here because somebody really, really cares about you. Somebody really, really wants you. And I wish I could talk more about that. But you mean something to somebody. I don't know, you know, maybe down in the depth of your soul, I think we all have this sense that I don't know if I matter to anybody. Let me tell you something. There is one person that you matter to. And that's the only person ultimately that wanted you, that created you, that put you here. Why do you think you're here? You're here because you're wanted. And when we grasp that, it just makes us want to move toward him. So we have to understand that we are loved. And then we have to make a choice. You know, my wife loves me, but that doesn't mean I have to love my wife. I can make a choice. I can choose to love my children. I can choose to love my neighbors. I can choose to love my friends, but I don't have to. I make a choice. I make a choice. I step into a choice. I go, I will do it. And you know what? Brothers and sisters, in that same way, we can make a choice. I will love God. I choose to love God. That's what the church is supposed to be. People who've said in their heart, I will love God. As confusing and as difficult and as challenging that road is, that is what I want to do. Who else wants to do that? Who wants to do that? Who wants to be on that road? Let's get together and let's make a community of people that are trying to go down this road. I need your help. I need your help. That's the church. Because it's a narrow road and not a lot of people are on it. John Wesley said this, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen, they alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon the earth. Fear sin. Love God. Does your heart want that? Is there something inside you that goes, yes, 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 yes? Lead me into that. Well, then you need to live true. You need to live true. And Jesus said this, for whoever would come after me would save his life and will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And in any relationship, I love my wife, but I have to live true into that. It's choices. So you're a young married couple. You just get married. You're so excited about this happy marriage, this incredible life you want to live. You're so expectant. And this is the way you set it up. You know, challenges start coming up. Life gets hard. Life gets difficult. So you decided to go a once-a-week marriage class where you, for an hour, you hear someone talk about marriage, and they talk a little bit about your spouse. And they'll say some things about your spouse, and they'll talk about your marriage. And then you don't have any connection with your wife, but you come back the next week, and you hear another hour-long thing about, you know, this is what marriage is like, and here's some stuff about your wife. And you're living, and all the challenges, the financial challenges, and schedule conflicts, and all this stuff, and where does your relationship go? Not very far. So, you have to live true to that commitment. You stood up here, and even though the other person said they'll love you no matter what you do, there's going to be a wedding here later this afternoon, and they're going to make that crazy statement, hey, no matter what you do, sickness and health, poor for richer, better or worse, I will never leave you. And the other person should go, whoa, good, we are awesome here. I'm awesome. This is golden, man. See you later. Because you just made a commitment to me that I'm going to hold you to, and I am free. No. Go, whoa, whoa, whoa. And I want to say the same thing to you. I want to say the same thing to you. Let's do this. Let's try this. Let's turn this way and let's make this happen. That's what we did with God. We go, well, God loves me no matter what. Well, why did you come to him? You came to him to connect with this life, with this life, with this life, with this life. You came to experience something beyond this world, which you did experience through God's Spirit, and you do experience through God's Spirit, but you must turn toward it. So like Stephen talked to us about, do you experience a growing ability to bring your problems? Wow, that's really hard. I don't even see this guy. I don't hear this guy. How can I bring my problems to God? And yet somehow through the Holy Spirit, there's a reality there, a real connection that I can definitely experience the reality of God as I bring him my stuff. And I grow in that. There's only one place you can connect with specific truth to you from God. That's the Bible. The only place you can connect with specific truth to you from God. Do you read the Bible? Oh, you know, I'm so busy. Well, no, no, no. That is your life. That's where the voice comes through. That's where you make the connection. That's where you learn how to think different. That's where you connect with that one that saved you. That's the thing. Is that relationship with God. We're moving down some road. And the changes in your life are measured by your relationship with God. Is your life changing? Then I know something about your relationship with God. Is your life not changing? Then I know something about your relationship with God. A relationship with God will change you. And it's a real thing that you can really experience and really know and wrestle with. Like every relationship is hard and it's wrestling. It's a pursuit, but it's real. And in the end, no one will say the pursuit was not worth it. The heart of Jesus. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. There's about 37 sermons in that short section. That's why it's so hard to understand the Bible. There's too many sermons in every sentence. But just get this. How much did the Father love Jesus? Well, I think a fair amount. Jesus loves you that same amount. That's a lot. How are you going to stay connected? But I don't feel it. I don't feel it. Well, that's because the Christian life is more than sitting with the Bible and a nice warm cup of coffee and a little chunk of chocolate and finding total peace. The Christian life is letting God lead you where you don't want to go so he can live through your life. And he can be in you, and he can live through you, and you experience him as he does. And that's how Jesus experienced the Father. And that's how we experience the Son. So, fear sin. Love God. Live true to that. You guys probably all caught the hint for my walrus ice cream thing, right? By the way, if nobody gets this, I get the coupon. So I've made this pretty tough. So John, what ages did you get to guess this?
Anyone that's in here. So
Oh my goodness.
With the hands down to begin with. And then once John is done talking, then you can press your buzzer.
Okay, it's two questions. You have to answer two questions. What is my official title to this message? Number two, what do you think it would be if I turned it in today?
Okay, I think we're front left here. Here we come.
Front left.
Say your name and what grade you're going to be going into.
I'm Audrey Ferguson, and I am going into fourth grade.
Okay, Audrey. Hit me with it.
So, the title is Fear Sin.
Yep.
Take your time. We'll give it a little time here. We're good. Yeah, could you repeat the second question? John?
And what do you think I would name it now? And just let me tell you, I'll give you a hint. I used the first part of my old title.
We'll do 10 more seconds. You got this.
So, Audrey, what would my summary be?
Love God.
Close, but that would not be it.
Okay.
There's a hand there in the back.
Good job. Was this first before?
Oh, you know what? I don't know. I wasn't watching.
I'm going to go over here, and we'll go here third.
Okay. Oh, man, I thought this was going to be easy, but okay. I may get this ice cream.
Go ahead and introduce yourself. Go ahead, just start with your name.
My name is is Joel Harrington.
And how old are you? What grade?
I'm in fourth grade going into fifth grade.
All right. Question one and two.
Fear sin and live true.
Okay, fear sin is the title. And then what would I name it? What would I entitle it right now? If I could, you know, call Silas again, say, here's my title, Silas, and it would be longer. And I would start the same way the old one started. Starts with an F.
We'll give you 10 seconds as well.
This is where you know you didn't do a very good job in your sermon.
You want to give it a try? You can guess if you'd like. Go to the back. Good try. Okay, we're going to the back.
Okay.
Here. All right, introduce yourself and what grade are you going into?
I'm Lily Smith and I'm going into fifth grade and it is fear sin and fear God.
Ooh, how close. We're getting closer. We are definitely getting closer.
No go.
Okay. I am so sorry. I should just give this sermon all over again.
John, show me the next hand. Where did you see next? Back over here. Okay, we'll try back here. All right.
It is my next slide if we have to do that.
My name is Ember Lozon, and I am going into third grade.
And do you know the answer to the first sermon?
Fierce and love God, live true.
Say that again.
Did you hear that?
So pretty much.
Fear sin, love God, live true.
That's it! Yay. Okay. And you
John,
know what?
You got that ice cream?
I do.
She wants, yeah,
oh, that's right. I thought you might forget that.
For the kids. That's good. Give her a hand.
That was tough. That was good. All right, you guys, so you get to do an application here. You get to break bread with the Lord, which is a relational thing with Him, a relational thing where you acknowledge in gratitude and joy what He's sharing with you. And you know what? You get to do it on your own time, because I went long. So you are going to bring to the Lord your offering of coming before Him in your heart on your own time. I think there's something wonderful in that. So let's have the band come up. And as you break bread, do not make it a somber time. It's not about your sin. Jesus said at the end of it, He said, remember me. It's about a moment in time. Imagine you're a young bride and your soldier's just gone off to war in Afghanistan. And as he walks out the door, ready to get on that plane, and you won't see him for 18 months, he turns around and he says, remember me. What's in his heart? What's in his heart? And when Jesus walked out the door, he said, remember me. And he said, I'm not going to do this again until I do it with you in the kingdom of heaven. So you will do this one day with him, but now you're doing it in remembrance of him. And he's watching. And he's going, are they remembering? Are they remembering? Do they remember that moment that they can read about in my book? It's for you. He loves you. He wants you. He's after you. And this is our chance to live true.